How do you respond to conflict? I have to admit, I have a track record of not responding very well. That shows up especially at home. I normally do pretty good at work or church in this environment, but you know, when there's conflict at home or personal issues arise, it's difficult. I remember when, before I was in ministry, I was working, and there was regular conflict there. And so, you know, I didn't always respond well. I guess we could blame it on stress and those sorts of things. But how do you respond to conflict? You know, sometimes we get mad. You ever get mad? Anyone ever gotten mad because of conflict in their life? Let's see a show of hands. Okay? Has anyone ever lied? Okay? All right. So, is anyone lying right now? Okay. Sometimes we get mad. We get upset. We respond in ways that aren't exactly right and aren't exactly beneficial to the situation. And we're going to talk about different ways that you can respond to conflict later on in the series. And normally they'll take one of two roads. One is there will be an escape response. Either you're trying to get away from it, you might ignore it, deny it, just try to flee from it. Sometimes you may see this in your home where there's a fight or an argument and one person just leaves. They're just like, I don't want to deal with it, I'm gone. That's an escape response, and it's a flight. They want to get out of there. Other people, they're on the attack. Like, let's just, okay, you want to go? Let's go. I'll take you to the dance. Let's dance. And you're like, okay, that's an attack response. And so they want to attack it. They want to deal with it. They just want to dive in and say, all right, let's fight it out. Let's go. And what oftentimes happens is God puts those two people together. And so one's wanting to attack and the other one's running. And then the other thing that happens is somewhere during our relationships, that can actually change, where it switches sides, where one person that used to attack, now they want to leave, and the person that used to leave, now they want to attack. And so that's the kind of thing that goes on. How many of you can identify with one of those two? Hands, yeah, okay, yeah, all right. And so that's kind of the way we go about our conflict and how we respond to it. And so what we hope to establish over the next several weeks is exactly how we should respond to a conflict, and whether they're big or small, whether they're large problems, whether they're severe attacks, or whether just minor disagreements in our homes or in our workplaces or even in our church, how is it that we should respond? Because oftentimes even the small things, if left unattended to, will become large things. Y'all know that to be true? So when you have arguments, when you have conflict, when you have disagreements, when those are not resolved properly, it's kind of like a little rock. It's a little stone. And that little stone, just say you've got a backpack or you load your pocket and you put a stone in there because your feelings were hurt, it wasn't resolved, but you just kind of ignored it. You go on, you press through, you wake up tomorrow, act like nothing happened, and you go on, but you got a rock in your pocket. Well, that keeps happening over years, and it can be in any type of relationship. It can be with children and parents. It can be with spouses. It can be with adults. It can be with church members. It can be in work relationships, whatever it happens to be. And over time, you just keep putting rocks in your pocket or rocks in your backpack. Eventually, that backpack is so heavy that you want to take it off. You want to end the relationship. You want to break it. And sometimes those continual attacks and those irresponsible ways of dealing with conflict, oftentimes it turns into making people enemies. You ever seen people be real enemies? Not just like upset with one, but real enemies. Like they hate each other. They're nemesis. One time when Caleb was really little, he was over at the YMCA and he was in that little play area and he was in the slide and some kid was really mean to him and it really hurt his feelings. He came out, he was crying like a baby, it wasn't this 14-year-old you see here, he was crying. He's like, that guy's my nemesis. And he's like, he's his nemesis, he hated him. And it's because that kid hurt his feelings, so now they're enemies. And so you might have some enemies in your life. You might not now. I hope not many of you do. But you may have had some enemies. And maybe it's not someone who's mad at you. It could be that. It could be you mad at them. You could be very frustrated or irritated or hate them or loathe them. And so that's what we're talking about today, is all of those things, because the small things become the big things if left unattended to over time. Now, last week, I pointed out that the resources for this sermon series, in large part, is coming from two books by Ken Sandy. That's S-A-N-D-E, and one of them is The Peacemaker, and the other one is Peacemaking for Families. I would encourage you to get a copy. If you're in a family or plan to get into a family or have been in a family, I would encourage at least the Peacemaking for Families book, and then the other one for other conflicts that you may come in contact with. But the principles are the same. And so that's what I want to just point out today. And so last week we pointed out that every conflict is an opportunity to do three things. And last week we looked at the first opportunity, and that was that the conflict that you face, every conflict you face, is an opportunity for you to glorify God. And so in contained in every conflict is three opportunities. One of them is for you to glorify God. If you weren't here last week, you can go back and watch that online and see all about that. And then this week, we're going to see that every conflict also contains the opportunity for you to serve others, okay? Every conflict has the opportunity for you to serve others. And so this idea of serving others is a way that you can actually expedite conflict resolution. You can expedite conflict resolution. And so I think that's what I want in my life. When I'm in conflict, I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to attack the person. I mean, I might in the flesh, like in the moment, if you come up and hit me, I'm sorry. I'm probably going to hit you back, and then I'm going to have to confess, because Jesus says, if you hit me, let you hit me on the other side. It might not go down that way, right? And actually, if you scare me like my kids sometimes do, it's like they've almost gotten hit a few times, you know, because they come up and scare you. And I'm like, you can't do that to a guy that's overweight and approaching 50. You give me a heart attack. And so, but anyway, how is it then? I want to expedite conflict resolution to a good outcome for everyone involved. And that should be, I believe, our goal. And so what we see here again is conflict provides an opportunity for you to indeed serve others. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? It matters because I think of the way that many of us respond to conflict, we make it worse. Could that be said? Is that true? You ever respond to conflict and make it worse? Right? And we don't want it to be worse. We want to resolve it. We wanted to resolve it for good. We want our relationships to be tighter. But instead, what happens when I undergo conflict, many times, and I dare say it's true with you, many times the way we respond to that causes things to get worse. It's like it spirals out of control. You know, it just looks like the toilet bowl. The relationship's going down it, right? And so it is spiraling, getting worse and worse. And so the way this could work is that I might say something to Emily, or say she says something to me, and it offends me. You know, I got a pretty fragile ego, and so it hurts my feelings or whatever. And so what will happen is I, in turn, will get defensive and want to fight back, right? And so then I will do something. Well, she might not have even meant the first thing she said. It might have just come out wrong, or she might have just said something like, hey, you know, you're going to watch TV all night, and then I'm like, you know, I go off. And then she gets defensive back, and we've talked about this before, and it ratchets up. We don't want to do that. Does anyone want to do that with the people that are in their lives? Is anybody like, man, I just can't wait to get to work tomorrow and just get in a fight with everybody? I just can't wait to get married and just argue with my wife till we get old and die. You know, I'm not, I can't, you know, nobody wants to do that. But that's exactly what many times we do. And if we're not fighting and making each other miserable, we're living in separate rooms. We're living in separate, everybody goes to the separate corners of their house. I think James Dobson said the king bed was the worst thing that ever happened to marriage, right? And so, and if you've had your king bed more than 4 or 5 years, there's a big mountain between you and your wife who's sleeping in the valleys. And so we don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want a full bed either. But it's just too hot and too close. But anyhow, queen bed is about right, I suppose. Especially when your kids are older and not sleeping in there anymore. But we want to fast track peace. And if peace is what I really want, and you have to ask yourself this question. Do you want peace? If peace is what I really want, then I must refuse to retaliate. And I must choose to resolve my conflict differently. If peace is what you really want, you must refuse to retaliate and resolve to handle your conflict differently. We've got to do that. But here's the problem. The problem is it's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to just change. Say, okay, I'm going to be different tomorrow. I'll be different. I can't seem to do that. And so what ends up happening is I fall back into the same pattern that I've been in over and over and over. And the question is, why? Why do you respond to conflict the way that you do? And so Jesus has a better way for us to handle it. And he says, again, conflict is an opportunity for you to serve others. So we're in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. And I'll read them to you. It says this. This is Jesus. He's still preaching. This is kind of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew says the same thing. But he says this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Let's leave that up for a few minutes, please. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. You know what he's saying right there? When you're in conflict, serve others. He's describing conflict. If you have an enemy, if someone hates you, if they're cursing you, if they're abusing you, that's an enemy. That's someone who's slandering you, saying bad things about you. They're tearing you down. They're hurting you. They're your nemesis. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to serve them. Do you know what that is? That's absurd. That's absurd in my life. Is it absurd in yours? How in the world? How? I mean, I can't even love the people I love. I can't do good to the people that love me. I can't bless those that love me and care for me. I don't even pray for those people in my family like I'm supposed to. I don't even pray for you. How am I supposed to pray for someone who's abusing me? How am I supposed to love someone that hates me and do good to them? How am I supposed to do that? That's hard, isn't it? Is it just me? It's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? This is not, I don't know, like my version of Christianity would be, okay, Jesus, that guy's mean to me, zap him with a lightning bolt, right? My version of the kingdom of God is that God's going to take care of all my enemies. And I'm going to be living footloose and fancy free. My job, my version of Christianity is, hey, you know what? God's going to come in and fix all my problems and everything's going to be great. But that's not Jesus' version of Christianity. That's our culture's version of Christianity. That's our version of Christianity. But it's not Jesus' version of Christianity. Jesus says, if you are his follower, if you are one who hears him. So he's been teaching. In Luke's version, just before this, he pronounces some woes. You can look over there and see. He's like, it's not going to go good for you if you live this way. He's given warnings. Here's warnings. Here's what's going to happen. And he says, but those of you who are listening to me, those of you who want to follow me, those of you who have stepped out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God, those of you who hear, if you're following, if you claim to hear him, then this is how you respond to conflict. Okay. I don't like it. I don't like it. Again, it's hard enough to love the people who love me. How can I love someone who's trying to destroy me? How can I do good to people who hate me? Sandy says this in his book. He says, you are not released from the command to love your neighbor as yourself, even when that neighbor is hating, cursing, or mistreating you. Remember those commands? Someone says, hey, teacher, Jesus, what's the greatest command? And he's like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love him with everything you've got. Be 100% all in for Jesus. Oh, he says, and the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the world's contained in these two. All of God's will for your life's contained in loving God and loving others. That's why you see it around our church. It's our vision statement. Love God, love others, and make him known in our community and around the world. That's it. Everything. But that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is not voided by your neighbor's behavior. It doesn't get voided out because of something they have said or done. It doesn't get voided out because your wife has been mean to you, or your husband has been mean to you, or your children are being disobedient, or that coworker's just a jerk and he keeps stealing your lunch out of the refrigerator and drinking your soda. It doesn't get voided out because your boss skipped over you for a raise. It doesn't get voided out because your parents were just aloof and emotionally disconnected. It doesn't get voided out because of that. And the truth is, in my life, I kind of want that to be voided out. I only want to love the people that deserve it. And again, I still have a hard time loving them. Jesus says, in his kingdom, your response to conflict is radically different than the way the world responds to conflict. In his kingdom, if you're following him, if I'm following him, this is what he says. Stop responding to conflict the way everyone else does. And respond to it the way I did. We'll learn more about that next week. How did Jesus respond to conflict? We're going to see that more. But that's what he wants us to do. That's the challenge right here. That's what's so hard. Why is it hard? I asked my son this last night. I was like, why is it so hard? Why? I can't just go and change the way I respond to conflict. I've tried. Haven't you tried? You keep making the same mistakes over and over when it comes to relationships and conflict and all this. You try, but your autopilot's kind of set, right? You try, and you're like, why do I keep messing this up? Or why can't I seem to get this? Why do I just react in the moment? You know that guy that cuts you off driving to Louisville and you just want to speed up beside him and give him the thumbs down? You know, drive with your knee and give him double thumbs down? You know, that guy? Hang out the window and do it? That, you know, why is that my immediate response? Why is that your immediate response? Why is it so hard? Because I believe Jesus. I'm trusting in him. I've asked him to forgive. I believe him. I believe his spirit's in me. I see evidence of that. I've been baptized. I've told you I'm saved. I'm following Jesus. Why is this so hard for me? Why is it so hard to respond to enemies with love? My son said, the reason it's hard is because I'm focused on me. The reason it's hard is because you're still focused on you. on your stuff, on who you are and what you wanted, on your goals, on your plans, on your dreams, on your aspirations, on your ego, on your career, on your retirement, on your family, on your little picture of the American dream, on your kingdom. Your kingdom come, not God's kingdom come. The reason I find it hard to forgive, to love, and to help people, jerks, and enemies is because I want them to forgive, love, and help me. The reason I find it so hard to serve others is because I'm expecting them to serve me. I'm expecting, like Bruce Almighty, to turn all the red lights green and just let me go straight to work without ever hitting any traffic. I'm expecting never to have any issues. I'm expecting God to just go ahead and pave the road and make everything perfect. And that's what we all do. That's where we are. I want everyone else to serve me rather than me serving them. I want them to concede to my views, my ways, my benefit, my program, my expectations, my good. And I don't want it the other way around. Could we agree to that in some shape, form, or fashion? When we are focused on ourselves, we cannot respond to conflict the way Jesus commands here. We cannot. And if you have a tendency to respond to conflict negatively, it could be that you're still striving to bring about your own kingdom rather than His. When I respond to conflict negatively, it's because I'm worried more about my kingdom than I am God's kingdom. I'm worried about more about my interest than God's interest. I'm worried about more about my comfort, my way, rather than God's way. I dare say that's true with all of us, with most every single one of us. In James chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2, he asks a question. He says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? What causes conflict among you? And then he answers, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, your own kingdom. Everything's about me. I'm not here to help God. He's here to help me. I'm not here to be His servant. He's here to be my servant. I'm not here to love you. You're here to love me. It's all about me, 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 me. Me monster. Me, I, mine. Rawr, rawr, rawr. In God's kingdom, the most important thing is not me. In God's kingdom, the most important thing is not you. It's Him. It's His glory. It's His way. Because His ways take care of you. His glory includes you. His ways, His plan, His purpose is including you. But when we make it about ourselves, that's actually called rebellion, which is known as sin. And that leads us to brokenness, broken relationships, dysfunction, arguments, enemies, hate, murder, abandonment. It tears us apart. God says, put your eyes on Him. You see, it's God and His purpose. And this is what God tells you. We sang about it this morning. God tells you this. If you're in His kingdom, if you stepped out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of light, into His marvelous kingdom, into Christ, if you're truly following Him, this is what He says. You can choose to believe it or not. I think if you're really following Him, you kind of have to believe it. But we say we believe it with our mouths. We even want to believe it with our heads, but it's hard to believe it with our hands, our feet. It's hard to actually believe it in our will. But this is what He says. God says this. Okay, here's the deal. This life is passing away quickly. It's just a vapor. okay? God's going to end it. And everybody here is living according to Satan's system. They're living by their sight and what they can see and this mirage that Satan has given them to lure them away from God, to cause them to rebel, to cause them to reject God's way, to cause them to fight and hate each other, even though we're all made in the image of God. Satan's got that, and God's like, that's what everything's in. But here's what I'm going to do. God says, I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to make a way for you to have all of your debt towards me, all of your sin debt, all of your unrighteousness completely paid for. I'm going to do that for you. If you just accept that free gift as yours, you say, I want that, I accept it, I realize my ways were leading to sin, death, rebellion, and even hell, and I want your ways, I want you. I want you. And you accept Christ, you accept his forgiveness, you accept God. He said, I'm putting you over here in this other kingdom. And you're in my kingdom now. And my kingdom's radically different than the world's kingdom. And matter of fact, everything in my kingdom's completely upside down from that kingdom. Completely different. And you work in this kingdom. And listen, so here's the deal. You give your all to this kingdom. I'm going to leave you on earth where you are until your natural death. And that death is going to be the means by which I bring you to heaven. For all those who don't receive me, that death is going to be the means by which I carry them to judgment. But for you who are in my kingdom, that death is going to be what brings you liberty from this sinful world. But while you're here on this earth, I'm going to leave you here in my kingdom. I want you to show the rest of the world what my love and grace looks like. I want to leave you here to be my representative of what my love and grace looks like. And he says, you're taken care of. You're completely taken care of. This is what he said. You don't have to worry about pursuing riches anymore, because in my kingdom, when I bring you home to heaven, even the streets are going to be paved with gold. You're taken care of. That's what he's saying. I like to watch Gold Rush. It's probably not a children's show. Every other word's bleeped. I guess that's my confession. They sift through thousands and thousands and thousands of yards of dirt just to find a few ounces of gold. And God said, they're spending their whole life. Really, it's a microcosm of what every single one of us are doing. They're spending their whole life tearing the world apart, upside and down, looking for just a few ounces of gold. And God says this, church family. He says this, kingdom of God people. He says this, Christ followers. In heaven, you don't even have to worry about it. I'm going to pave the streets with gold. You're so taken care of. You don't have to worry about living for that stuff, because I got you taken care of. You can spend your whole life pursuing living for my kingdom here rather than trying to pursue everything Satan tells you to pursue. Rather than me being focused on my stuff, I can be focused on his stuff, on who he is, on what he's doing in this world. And that's true of you. And the reason it's so easy for me to get mad at one of my children is because they're not performing to my expectations of what I had in mind for my kingdom. The reason it's so easy for me to get upset with my wife or her to get upset with me is because we're not performing to our expectations of what a happy life should look like. And we get turned. We turn on each other. We don't serve each other. And that happens just using the family. It happens in our workplace. It happens driving to work. It happens in our churches. And when you accepted Christ, this is what you did. Remember, we teach this. When you accepted Christ, you probably said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe in you that you died for me. And you prayed a prayer. And the desire of your prayer, the desire of your heart was to live your life for Christ. Okay? Right? Is that true? That's true of most of us. And we ask him to save us and come into our heart, which is come into our motivations, come into the motives of our life, and to change us. Okay? And then somebody says, hey, well, you need to be baptized in order to show the world of what God's doing internally. And so, okay, and we be baptized. And when you're getting baptized, probably that somebody said it. I say it when I baptize people. And if they didn't say it then, you heard it somewhere along the way. They baptize you and they say, buried with him in baptism, in death, buried with him in death and baptism, and then raised to walk in what? New life. New life. That is a picture of the transition from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's a picture of that transition. But what happens is, even though we've made that transition somewhat spiritually, and we've made that transition and we want that and we desire it, what really, in effect, happens is we end up wanting to go back and live over here in the kingdom of darkness. We want to go back and pursue the things that Satan says will make us happy. We want to go back and pursue and make our life about us rather than about him and his kingdom. And so that's the war within us. That's the war. It battles. My passions battle. I want this, but I can't seem to doubt this is really what I want. I want 2 jet skis and a truck to pull them behind. Not today. It's too cold. Today I want a hot tub full of water because our water heater's out. There's no hot water now, so that would be awesome. But, and it's cold outside, and it's just fun to sit in a hot tub when it's snowing. I don't know. It's just part of it. But you died to you. Now you live for Jesus. And following him means laying down your good, laying down the things that you're working for yourself, and all of those things that Satan says. And it means giving grace to others, giving worship to God. It means living in his kingdom. But most people don't want that. They really just want to be saved from hell. Lord, I just save me, forgive me my sins. I don't want to go to hell when I die. But in the meantime, I want to come over here and live in this world. But this world causes pain, destruction, and dysfunction. Is that not true? We all know that. And so if we know that, then why do I continue to want to live in this world? Why do I want to continue to have the pain, the destruction, the dysfunction? Why do I want that? The most important thing here is not me. It's not you. The most important thing is indeed God. But it's what God says then for us to do and how we live our lives. And this is what he says now. The most important thing is not you, it's them. The most important thing, church, is not us, it's them. They are the prize for which your Savior died. They are the prize. They are the ones that Jesus left. We were, we are, and we're in. We're in. You know what it's like? It's like, imagine yourself in a hole. Someone throws down a rope, you climb out, or they pull you out, and this is what you say: go ahead and pull up the rope, I'm out. And everybody else still in the bottom of the hole. It's the Titanic. It's the Titanic. I'm on the lifeboat. Forget about everybody else. I'm safe. I got me and mine in. Me and my four, we're in. Forget about everyone else. No, we live now. He's left us here. The only reason he's left you here is to glorify him by turning Satan worshipers and self worshipers into God worshipers, Christ worshipers. That's the reason we exist. It's the whole reason we're here. It's to serve other people and to show them God's kingdom's different. This is a dog-eat-dog world. God's world's different. It's a grace world. It's a love world. Jesus was my substitute. Now, he wants me to be his substitute. Think about that. We all would agree that Jesus is our substitute, right? If you're somewhere on the faith journey and you've accepted, you would say, Jesus was my substitute. He died in my place, right? But what does he tell us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says, you're his ambassadors. You're his surrogate. You're his substitute now in this world. the Holy Spirit working through you to be Jesus to the people you come in contact with. To the people that live in my home. The people that I go to church with. The people I go to school with. The people that I work with. The people that I go to church. All of these things. James says that conflict happens when someone does not get what they want. Fights and quarrels because someone has desires that are not being met. And you know what we do when we have desires that aren't being met? We'll talk more about this later. We start to demand they be met. And that's what causes the conflicts. And that happens in four areas. We'll get to that. But when our desires turn into idols, we start to demand that other people meet our desires. That's when conflict happens. They can be good desires. They can be bad desires. But nonetheless, when we start demanding that they be met, that's when conflict erupts. It happens when we don't get what we want. And when we demand, our desires turn into demands, and then what happens is we get bitter, we start to blame, we start to accuse, and we start to punish. And that's the pattern of many of our lives, whether it's giving them the cold shoulder, whether it's saying mean things. Our inability to control one another is what makes us mad. Your inability to control others is what makes you mad. Again, it can be a good thing. I get mad when my kids go out and play in the street without looking both ways. That's a good thing. I'm trying to control them. Look both ways, right? But I get mad because I can't control them. Now, I want to control them. And I can go out and whip them with a stick, and then that's the wrong way to handle my anger. It's the wrong way to do it. It doesn't work. If you want peace, you cannot take it. You have to give it. If you want peace, you cannot take it. You have to give it. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're not going to experience peace in this world. He's already told you that. He's already told you if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you also. But he wants you to live such a life that you're actually not focused on your kingdom, but his kingdom. And in his kingdom, it's all about giving grace right now. This is the day of grace. We want to go out and judge everybody. And go, sin, 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 sin. Really bad sin. Worse sin. Oh my goodness, you're going straight to hell. You know, that's what we want to do. But Jesus is like, no. Grace, 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 grace. Oh, so much grace. So much grace. Completely forgiven. Completely. And you are the means by which he shows that. We got to get our heads off of our stuff and off our kingdoms and our ways and what we think we want out of this life and put it on what God wants for us. What he wants for his kingdom. What he wants for his people. When I have my eyes on my priorities, I fight back. But when my eyes are on Christ and his priorities, something happens. I stop seeing people as enemies and I start having compassion on them. I stop seeing them as ugly sinners and start seeing them as people that my precious King died for. When I take my eyes off of me and put them on Jesus, all of a sudden I can see differently. That's what he wants for all of us. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for your family. That's what he wants for your workplace. He's got you there. You there to give people peace. And conflict that erupts in your life is your opportunity. Your opportunity to serve them, to do good for them. It's completely weird. It's absurd. It hurts. You got to swallow your pride because you want to hit them. You want to give them a big tongue lashing. Oh, I can give a tongue lashing. Bless them. Encourage them. They're cursing you, you're blessing them. they're hating you, you're serving them. You're doing good to them. Why? Because that is indeed what Jesus did for us. And that's why he's got you here, for that very reason. Your job is to prove to the world that God loves them. My job is to prove to the world that God loves them. Listen, Dad, Father, your job is to prove to your family that God loves them. Prove to your children, your wife, that God loves them. And he's taking care of every need they have. Wife, mother, your job is to prove to your family that God loves them. He's provided for every need. Work person, your job is to prove to your workplace that God loves them. Retired person, it's your job to prove to the people in your life that God loves them. And he's provided everything for them. How do we do that? It takes a transformation of our mind. I'm no longer living for myself. Lord, I'm living for you. And I know we've said that in the past and we've tried to live that out in the past, but Lord, today help us to make this a reality in our lives. Help us. Lord, we want to lay down our plans. We want to lay down our kingdom. We want to live in yours. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Just keep your heads bowed as I talk for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you're just somewhere in the beginning of your faith journey and you're trying to figure out, do I really truly want to trust Jesus? Do I want to follow him? Because this kind of stuff seems kind of crazy. Loving your enemies. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. He's loved you. And he's forgiven you of all your sin. And he's made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And if you would but trust him, lay down your kingdom, step into his, he says you'll be saved. You lay down your old patterns of life, you lay down the old person, the old man, and you let him make you new. You may pray that, you may pray something along that now, Lord, save me, but I want to step out of my life, out of my kingdom, out of the system of Satan, out of the world's kingdom, and step into yours, and I'm going to live my life for you with your help. Please forgive me my sins and save me. He'll save you. But there's others of us here, I dare say the majority of us, that we forgot. We have forgotten. We have forgotten that we pledged our allegiance to a new king. And we've climbed back up on the throne of our lives. And we've demanded people worship us and serve us and do good to us and meet all of our needs. But that's not what Jesus called us to. He called us to lay down our lives for them. So maybe today this is not just about, hey, go and serve others, but really this is about, God, let me give it to you again because I took it back. Lord, let me give it to you because I took it back. I don't want it. You may say, I don't want it. I want to live for you. I want to be your vessel. I want to give my life. And sir, I want to be poured out, Lord, like a drink offering on this planet to give you glory and to show people what love and true grace looks like. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you know some areas where there's some relationships that have been hurt because of this. Maybe you've put burdens on people in your life, and you just want to confess those to God and say, Lord, please forgive me and help me to begin to show grace in these areas. Help me to get my eyes off of me and put them on you. Lord, change the way I see the people in my life. Lord, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. If you've blown it in this area, there's good news. There is good news. God forgives you in Christ Jesus. You might have made a mess of your relationships. You might have made a mess of your family. You might have made a mess of your workplace, your marriage, your churches. God will freely forgive you if you confess your sins. Ask Him for forgiveness. Freely forgive you and restore you. Father God, right now we pray for that. Lord, what could happen if 200 people here took their eyes off themselves and put them on you? What would happen, dear Lord? Why, how our families would be changed, our lives would be strengthened, our church would be on fire. Father God, what would happen? Do it in me. Do it in me first. Do it in me. And then, Lord, do it in every one of us. Lord, help us not to be distracted right now. Let us respond. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.